Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the last Sunday in the season of Easter, the end of 6 weeks of celebration of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. A long time after the supermarkets have packed up their chocolate eggs and pictures of the Easter bunny, and a long time after Haig's chocolates had their infamous post-Easter sale, a long time indeed, the church worldwide has kept celebrating the Easter miracle. Because the good news of eternal life needs to be celebrated not for a day, not for a week, but for 6 whole weeks. In fact, we don't even stop there. We celebrate Easter every Sunday, for every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. The Easter miracle, the Easter story, is the story of the church. Speaking of celebrations, the church year is now in the midst of a great number of them. On Thursday, Western Christians celebrated Ascension Day, the day on which Christ ascended to heaven at the end of his earthly ministry. Next Sunday, we will celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church on the Feast of Pentecost. The week after, Trinity Sunday, the day set aside for the adoration of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Echoes of the Feast of the Ascension on Thursday can be heard in the readings that we have just read. The first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, written by the same author as the Gospel of Luke, as a follow-on from his Gospel, gives an account of the Ascension itself. The reading from the Gospel of John gives part of what is called Jesus' high priestly prayer, in which Jesus prays to the Father on our account, so that when he has gone, after the Ascension, we are not left alone, bereft of God. But I have to say to you that if you are only a little like me, the particularities of the Ascension of Christ at first glance are worrisome. There is something troubling for me, and maybe for you, about the idea of Jesus levitating out of sight. There are the disciples chatting away, albeit somewhat ominously, on top of a hill, and 1 minute he's there and the next he's 6 feet off the ground. And the cynic in me decries, oh please, how can this be? What is God trying to prove here? What purpose is being served here? Biblical scholar William Barclay, thinking of all the strange artistic depictions of the Ascension, once wrote this: no one has ever succeeded in painting a picture of the Ascension which was anything other than grotesque and ridiculous. The Ascension is hard to depict in art, let alone hold in mind, especially in our sophisticated and empirical age. Yet for mature Christians, the story of Christ's life has become more than the taking of the accounts of the Gospels on face value, including the Ascension. The person of Jesus, that chosen one of God, who comes to demonstrate the love of God for all people, transcends the nitty-gritty of 2,000-year-old accounts regarding his personal miraculous skill set. Jesus has become for me, and I hope for you, a way into God that gives life meaning, depth, and soul. Whilst I hold this faith dear, I understand the dilemma facing those who stumble across the New Testament for the first time and accounts of the Ascension. This was illustrated for me recently when I opened the top drawer of a bedside cabinet in a hotel. And there, next to a Bible, was a copy of The Teachings of Buddha. This is very cool, I thought. The Gideons are really branching out. And I opened the book and I began to read at random to discover that even a rudimentary education in Buddhism did not equip me well for a reasoned understanding of the text that lay before me. At least one point that I'm trying to make here is that the Bible, that holy book that has provided certainly my life with an encounter with the living God, is indeed full of the strange and miraculous stories of holy women and men coming to terms with this God in a literal or figurative language which is foreign to our own. At first glance, the account of Jesus' ascension can be problematic for us 21st century readers as problematic as it has been for artists. One response to the challenge of a language and set of concepts that are outside the range of our normal everyday 21st century dealings, ascension, for example, is to choose instead to bury ourselves in the known. The wonder of the everyday, stripped of any divine connection, can certainly provide us with the fodder for an illustrated and illumined life, at least at a superficial level. Our culture is saturated with products and their images, people and their personages, such that meaning is invested in the known, even if there is no reason at all to invest such meaning in, say, Andy Warhol's tomato soup can, or perhaps more pertinently, in any member of the Kardashian family. Another response to the challenge posed by specifically religious concepts is not to dismiss them at face value, but to decide, to spend more than a hotel evening flicking through the sacred texts that underpin them. To instead look long beneath the surface of things and commit oneself to the exploration of the ideas, beliefs, and systems of thought that lie within and behind such religious concepts and language. The ultimate response is, of course, to discover in such expressions the holy and living God. Back to the ascension of Jesus. At one level, without belief, we could say, we could read with interest the account of the return to heaven of a man named Jesus, an exemplary individual capable of extraordinary personal relationships and undoubtedly good works. We might cringe a little at the idea of him literally ascending into heaven, but it matters little as we have nothing pinned on it. If, however, we pin belief onto that account, the story becomes for us an entirely different kettle of fish. Believing as Christians do that Jesus came from heaven, his return to heaven makes perfect sense. If he came from heaven, he must return to heaven. As God in Christ experienced every aspect of the human life we experience, Jesus' return and presence in heaven foreshadows too where we will end up. More extraordinarily, Jesus' intimate experience of human life is also taken up into the very existence of God, such that now dwelling in God is an experience a creator can otherwise never have, living and breathing the life of the created order. The Holy Trinity receives in Christ the human perspective on God's world, an experience never accessible by God in any other manner. So the story of a hilltop ascension becomes in part a reminder of the promise of eternal life. And to push the analogy further, the existence of this church and so many others like it 2,000 years later after the event is testament to the fact that a lot of people understand the Bible to be a whole heap more than a box set of Middle Eastern bedtime stories. The fact of the matter is that these are more than stories. Reading or listening to Scripture is not the same as reading Harry Potter. These writings exist as a way into God, and to understand God, and to believe in God. Their sole purpose is to assist this, even though they might be an interesting read at the same time. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us, I think, at a fork in the road that occurs really every time we encounter Scripture. Is this a cute story about a good guy with a levitating problem? Or is it in fact an account that, should I follow where it leads, give my life greater meaning? If I choose the latter, what does that mean for me? What questions does our Lord's ascension into heaven ask us when we choose to see past the mere surface of things? The ascension into heaven should beg us think of heaven and heaven eternity with God. The eternal nature of God in heaven in turn should make us realize what a blip, what a whisper God's incarnate time on earth actually was, and as such, our time on earth too. Christ's return to heaven makes the disciples look away from the world and cast their eyes to heaven, from where they are reminded the Christ will return and their salvation shall come. our 21st century scepticism is refuted by this demand to cast our gaze toward heaven rather than continuing to gaze for our salvation here on earth. St. Paul writes it more beautifully and more succinctly in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 3. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In a world now torn apart by the ravages of illness, fear and uncertainty, we would do well to watch as the Christ ascends from this broken world and into a perfect heaven and hold our gaze there. To see and hold before us the promise of eternal life with Christ in God, rather than the frailties, fears, and finitude of earth. This is not escapism, but rather a changing of the focus of our vision to heaven and the things of God, where all goodness, wholeness, and eternal life lies. Amen.